I want to begin by just saying very clearly, I want to make this real straightforward, that after the service today, at the town hall meeting, one of the things that I'm going to be talking about is that the elder board has made a unanimous recommendation that the bylaws be amended to allow both qualified men and women to lead in all areas here at the church. Currently, if you don't know this, currently the offices of deacon, elder, and senior pastor are reserved to men only. So this requires a congregational vote. So at the town hall meeting, what I want to do is walk you through the process that will lead to a congregational vote that will ultimately happen in the middle of November. Now, the reason that I'm sharing this with you now and not waiting until the town hall meeting is that because the message that has been scheduled for today, which was scheduled far before all of these things converged together, and so I'm grateful for God's sovereignty in these kind of situations, but the message that was scheduled is remarkably applicable for the conversation that has been going on and will continue to go on. The title of the message, remember, we're in a series called Follow Me, where we're learning to follow the ways and teachings of Jesus. And so this message, the title is Jesus is Wise Rather Than Reactive. Jesus is wise rather than reactive. And it looks how Jesus handled specifically a particularly dicey situation that involved different opinions, it involved various power dynamics, yet because Jesus was wise rather than reactive, he was able to love everyone there with a beautiful balance of grace and truth. The text is John 8, verses 1 to 11. It's a very familiar text. If you don't know what the story is, just by the passage, it is the one of the woman caught in adultery, where there were religious leaders who were going to stone her. Now, before we actually read the text, which we're going to do in a moment, it is important for me to ask you to resist the temptation to make direct or even general correlations between the characters of the story and our conversation about gender and leadership. In other words, to be more specific, what I don't want you to do is to say, well, the woman in the story represents this group of people, and the rock holders represent this group of people. And I don't want you to do that for two reasons. First of all, it is poor exegesis. And we live in a culture with Facebook and Instagram that is completely overwhelmed with poor exegesis and poor handling of scripture, and we don't need to add to it. Okay, my little personal opinion there, but it's going to leak out. So we need to handle the text well, and that's not a healthy way to handle the text. The second reason is because in these types of situations where we find ourselves unsettled or where there are different perspectives that are held with great passion, the truth is you can go from someone who feels like you are having a rock thrown at you to somebody who's got a rock in your hand ready to throw it just like that, right? Like, we can move from one person to another that fast. So what we need is not to look and say, well, which person is which person in this story? What we need is for Jesus to meet us in the specific place we are in that moment, whether in the moment we're holding a rock or whether in the moment we're feeling like we have rocks being thrown at us. We need to learn to meet with Jesus there. And as he meets us there, we will learn how to engage one another in love, which for Jesus is a perfect balance of grace and truth. And as we do that, he will advance his kingdom both in us, and he will advance his kingdom through us. So with that being said, I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive right into the text. God, you are sovereign over all. And I realize that as we've been in this conversation for quite some time around gender and leadership, that this topic and this passage, they came together in your plan. We could not plan that clearly. And so, God, we ask that all of our eyes and ears and hearts are open to what you want to say to us today. Father, I ask that you would give me words to say, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, and that then eventually the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to go ahead and jump right into the text then. It's found in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And here is what Scripture says. Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first one to throw the stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So as we go through this story, what I want to do is take a look at four very practical principles that are going to help us be wise rather than reactive. And all of us want to grow in our ability to be wise rather than reactive, because wisdom advances the kingdom of God, yes, and reactivity doesn't advance the kingdom of God, both in us and through us. So, So we're going to take a look at four principles. And the first principle we discover is this, and you can follow along in your listening guides. Off-the-spot training prepares us for on-the-spot moments. Off-the-spot training prepares us for on-the-spot moments. My wife has used this phrase for a long time when she teaches in church, when she has been a parent at home. She's used it a lot with the kids. Off-the-spot training prepares us for on-the-spot moments. So with our kids, over time, the idea was that we would train them off the spot to be respectful around the dinner table, which means we needed to have actual dinner around the dinner table, and we would have conversation, and we would teach them there so that when they went out to a restaurant, when there was all sort of distractions and all kinds of other stuff is going on, that they maybe stood a chance of like handling that situation well. And they didn't always do well, but that was the process of growing. We wanted to train them in delayed gratification. In other words, we didn't want them to instantly get everything they wanted, so that when they grew up, or even when they were toddlers, because you know how toddlers are in a grocery store, like, I want that, give me that. Well, we wanted to train them so that when they got on the spot in those difficult situations, they would know how to make a wise decision. Off-the-spot training prepares us for on-the-spot moments. Friends, if you want to be the kind of person who responds in difficult situations, let me be real clear about this. You can't just show up. Like, it doesn't work to just show up. You have to prepare. And nowhere is that more true than when you're trying to be wise as opposed to being reactive. And Jesus understood that, which is why in verse 1, love this verse. We read, they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. They all went home, right? All his disciples, everyone else in the room, they went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, for those of you who are familiar with Jesus, what did he do at the Mount of Olives? Whole room goes, prayed. He spent time with the Father. And he spent time with the Father because he knew that he needed to receive. He was fully human, right? He set aside his divine right, though he was fully God. Scripture says he set it aside. As a fully human person, he needed to be able to rely on the grace and the truth and the insight from the Father so that he was going to be able to give it away when he was on the spot. Jesus knew that if he didn't receive from the Father in off-the-spot moments, he wasn't going to be able to give it away in on-the-spot moments. So Jesus didn't just show up. He continually prepared himself by being and staying connected with the Father. And friends, that is where we must begin as well. I am convinced that most of the reason, the main reason that the church in general doesn't have a great track record of dealing with difficult issues, and we'd have to agree that we have not usually had, not I'm talking just Monte Vista, like the church in general, we don't usually deal with difficult issues well, is because we end up making the issue the point rather than making the point being present with Jesus so that we can handle the issue when it comes our way. Does that make sense? We end up making the issue the point. So the issue becomes center, right? Which means we decenter God, and then God's on the outside of it, and we're trying to figure the issue out. Instead of keeping Christ at the center, God at the center, where then we are able to be present with him so that in the moment we can be wise about the way that we go through the issue. So as we proceed in this conversation about gender and leadership and any other kind of difficult types of conversations, we need to remember Jesus' words to us in John 15, verse 5. Remember what he said? He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will do what? Bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do..." Do you believe that? Like, really, do you believe that? Because if we are not connected to the Father, we will not bear fruit. If, Scripture says, if Jesus said, "You remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." So if you are not regularly abiding in the vine, if you are not regularly with Christ, being present with the Father as Jesus was, then I have to say it is going to be significantly more difficult for you to be wise in difficult situations. That's just the reality. It's going to be more difficult to have the Father's grace and truth flow through you because you're not regularly connected to the one through whom you receive grace and truth. So we must all begin, friends, by going to our Mount of Olives, just like Jesus did. We must spend time listening to and receiving what we need from the Father. And we do that through Scripture. And we let Scripture speak to us, not just study it. Study's important, but we need to let Scripture study us. So we do it through Scripture. We do it through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We do it through the community of believers. And we do it through simply being in the presence of the Father. We do that because we have to remember that off-the-spot training is what allows us to be wise in on-the-spot moments. I'm reminded of the 10-year-old girl who just made the news for climbing El Capitan, right? Do you think she just showed up that day? Yeah, hardly. She prepared and she prepared and she trained and she trained and she trained so that when she made the decision to climb, she had the capacity to be able to do so. So church, we must do the same. Off the spot training, spending time with the Father prepares us for on the spot moments, like gracefully walking through this conversation. And remember, we won't do it perfectly. We never will. That's where grace is needed. But if we continually return to the Father, we will get better and better and better at it. So the first principle is off the spot training prepares us for on the spot moments. The second principle is this: de-escalate. De-escalate. Give some space for you and others to settle down and gain some perspective. De-escalate. Give some space for you and others to settle down and gain perspective. That's exactly what Jesus did. In verse 6, notice that Jesus does something very unusual. Like, he is in the middle of an intense situation. Like, passions are pretty high here. And notice what he does. Scripture says, Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Like, what? Imagine if you were in that situation and it's you know, like amped up, and all of a sudden Jesus gets down and starts to write on the ground with his finger. Now, there are a lot of ideas about what Jesus wrote on the ground. Some people say that he wrote the names of the men who had been with that very same woman who was caught in adultery. Ouch. Others say that he wrote the sins of all the people who were standing around that circle. Again, ouch. Now, I really don't know what he wrote, and I frankly don't believe that's the point. Otherwise, we would have known what he was writing. I think the point is that Jesus was just buying some time so people could settle down. And that is so important for us to do over and over again. Because let me ask you a very simple question. How many of you here make very wise decisions when you are wired up? Nobody. Now, what happens is we actually get very clear. We get very clear when we are wired up, but it's not wisdom kind of clear. It's survival kind of clear, right? And the reason is because there is something called the fight, flight, or freeze mechanism that kicks in. And it literally prevents the prefrontal cortex, which is where you make rational decisions. It prevents it from working. It physically drains the blood from that part of your brain, fills up the brainstem, which is where the automatic responses come, so that you have the ability to do whatever you need to do in that moment. That's what adrenaline and endorphins do to the body. It's just this automatic thing that happens. And while that is great for survival, it is not great for making wise decisions, because when you are in that state, you are literally only working with part of your brain. So let me say this very, very clearly, friends. When you are wired up in that moment, you are functionally brain damaged. Okay, I'm gonna say it again. When you are wired up in that moment, you are functionally brain damaged. So in that moment, stay away from arguments. In that moment, step away from Facebook or any other social media. In that moment, do not press send on that hot email that you just decided to light up. Like, don't do it, because nothing good will ever come of it. And Jesus knew that. Friends, Jesus is the one who created us in the first place. So when everyone around him was losing their minds, quite literally, I mean, they were picking up stones, getting ready to kill this woman. And that was not a like long distance kind of thing. They actually would pick up the rocks and have to stand over them and throw them at her. I mean, they were that far out of their minds. When all that was going on, Jesus de-escalates the situation and gives some people some space to settle down. And as they settle down, as the blood returns to the prefrontal cortex, as they're able to settle, I believe that they could begin to see that this was a real person, not just an issue that was sitting in front of them. I believe that they could begin to think whether or not that type of violent reaction was something that they should participate in. I think they were able to wrestle through and begin to think for themselves, as opposed to just go along with the crowd. So as you engage this conversation about gender and leadership, or quite frankly, any other difficult conversation, because how many of you have difficult conversations in your marriage, if you're married? A few of you? How about work? How about business, right? Family businesses. I grew up in one of those. Like, there's difficult conversations all the time that are around us. And so do yourself a favor and give grace to other people as well by giving them the time and the space to gain perspective and settle down. I can't tell you how often I walk into a staff person's office and just say, okay, I just need to vent for a moment, because if I don't, I'm going to act in a foolish way. So I just need to speak. It doesn't mean anything. I just need to get it out. And so I'll rant for a little while. And as I settle and the blood starts to come back to the wise part of my brain, which isn't real big, but it's there, I actually start to think, okay, I can start to see clearly now and make a little bit better decision as I go through that. Now, you can probably tell I have a fight response to those things, right? That's how I'm wired. Some of you don't have a fight response. Some of you have a flight response to those situations. And the reality is you actually need space as well. But your space usually isn't to temper your voice, although sometimes it is, because if that voice hasn't been shared and then it shows up, it can be pretty sharp. But normally you don't need to temper your voice, but you need some space to actually be able to let your voice come out to the surface and hear and understand what you're thinking and what God is doing inside of you. So whether you are a fight person or a flight person, if you want to be wise rather than reactive, give yourself some space, de-escalate, get some perspective, then engage. So the first principle is off-the-spot training leads to on-the-spot moments. It trains us for on-the-spot moments. So you need to stay connected to the Father. The second principle is this: de-escalate. Give some space for you and others to settle down and gain some perspective. So don't engage while you're brain damaged, all right? And then third, the principle is this: look for the kingdom way, because it always is concerned for the good of everyone involved. Look for the kingdom way, because it is always for the good of everyone involved. See, there are a lot of ways that Jesus could have responded here. He could have taken up the woman's case and been against those who were holding the stones. Like, he could have just stepped in that way. Or he could have stuck with the law, because that's what he was trained in. And he could have been against the woman who was caught in adultery. But rarely do we see in Scripture Jesus respond with that kind of binary either-or kind of response. Rarely do we see Jesus being for one group and against another. We sometimes set like the Pharisees up oftentimes as the bad guys and Jesus is against them. But when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem because he longed for those Pharisees to understand and to see things. So Jesus is for both sides all the time. Like he does here, so Jesus then finds a third way, a kingdom way, the way of wisdom, a capital W wisdom, which is always for the good of everyone involved. And I want to pause a moment and remind us of the progression of this story that we're looking at. It begins by Jesus doing off-the-spot training so he was prepared for on-the-spot moments. And he didn't just do that once. Like, this was a regular pattern of Jesus' life, off-the-spot training, off-the-spot training. And then the third thing, second thing we see is that he de-escalates the situation by doodling in the dirt for a little while so people can settle down. And then rather than taking a side, Jesus moves in this kingdom way. He loves both the adulterer and the one holding the stones. And he does it by saying this: let anyone who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her. Let anyone who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her. And this is just brilliant, because Jesus is both for the adulterer and the one holding the stones. So he first acknowledges the sin of the adulterer. He doesn't defend her actions and say, oh, you guys set her up and all that kind of stuff. He doesn't get into that conversation. He doesn't defend her actions. He doesn't suggest that what she did was good for either her or for the community. He actually acknowledges her sin, which, friends, is the most graceful, loving thing we can do to a person who is caught in sin. Like, when you know that there is something that's broken that you have done and you ignore it, like, it wounds the soul. It's no different than if you've done something great and people just ignore that as well. Like, what you need is to have somebody say, yeah, what you're feeling is actually real and true. And then you need them to step into the muck with you and then not condemn you. That's what you need. And that's exactly what Jesus does. And so he gives the woman exactly what she needs: the acknowledgement of her sin and the deep unconditional love that he had to offer. And he does it in such a way that at the same time he holds up a mirror to those holding the stones, because that's what they needed. They needed to be able to be reminded that this woman's sin was no worse than their own sins, because that was the only way they were going to be able to move from condemnation to compassion. So friends, do you see this? Jesus was both for the rock holder and for the adulterer. Friends, that's so important. Jesus is always for the good of everyone, because there are no sides in the kingdom of God. There are no sides in the kingdom of God. I was reminded of this in a really profound way. It's probably 5 years ago or so. Michelle and I took our daughter Rebecca to an international justice mission fundraiser. IJM is one of the leading Christian organizations that deals with sex trafficking around the world. And we were at this posh, incredible place in San Francisco, and all the who's who were around because they raised like $4.5 million that night. And so part of the presentation was to show this story that worked out over 2 years of them partnering with the government in a specific country and setting sting operations, and finally it resulted in this massive amount of young women and a few boys from being set free from sexual slavery. So it resulted in that and the imprisonment of those who were responsible for it. And you can imagine afterwards, there was a huge amount of applause. Everyone applauded the success, which is appropriate. But after the applause, my then 14-year-old daughter leaned over to me and said, "It's great that these girls have been freed, but who is for the men who are now in prison?" And I went, oh, man, I was so proud of her, because she was asking the kingdom question. How can we be for everyone involved? Because there are no sides in the kingdom of God. Friends, let's not forget this as you engage this conversation around gender and leadership, or for that matter, any other potentially difficult conversation. Jesus is for the person who disagrees with you as much as he is for you. That doesn't mean that we don't have solid conversation about the theologies and ideas, but for the person, Jesus is just as for them as he is for you. He isn't choosing you over someone else. In fact, what is so fascinating about this thing is Jesus never gives the religious leaders an answer. He actually doesn't do it. He doesn't render a verdict on the issue at hand. Instead, he chooses a third way and asks a question in order to help the kingdom move forward in everyone's lives. So I realize that there are disagreements in how we might interpret a few biblical passages around gender and leadership, which, by the way, we're going to be teaching about that in the first few weeks of August. And we need to have opportunity for conversation around them, and we will. But I do wonder if Jesus were here today and pressed to render a verdict on the issue, I can't help but wonder if he would first ask the question of how well we are loving those who we disagree with. Friends, as you engage this conversation or any conversation that might be divisive, be sure to look for a kingdom way. Function the way the kingdom functions, because you cannot advance the kingdom in an unkingdom-like way. It does not work. You only can advance the kingdom in ways that line up with the kingdom of God. It is the only way it works. So look for the kingdom way, a way in which you certainly can disagree with someone, but you cannot be against them. You will always be for their good, just as Jesus was. So we're turning the corner now to the last principle. And I want us to speak the first three principles out. They'll be on your listening guide, right? So we're going to speak the first one, right? Off-the-spot training prepares us for on-the-spot moments. The second principle is de-escalate. Give some space for you and others to settle down and gain perspective. Don't function when you're brain damaged. Third one, look for kingdom way, because it always is for the good of everyone involved. And finally, the fourth principle we discover in this story that'll help us be wise rather than active, and let's read this. Keep Jesus at the center of it all. Keep Jesus in the center of it all. Like, I don't know how this story actually shook out in reality, but as I have read this text through my life hundreds of times, as I have taught on it dozens of times, I always imagine this going on. It begins with Jesus teaching, right? He's come out from the Mount of Olives where he spent time with the Father. And now he goes into the temple courts as he often does, and he teaches. And because it's Jesus and he teaches with authority, scripture says, in a way that other teachers haven't taught, a crowd begins to draw around him, and they begin to form this kind of semicircle around him, a horseshoe shape, so that they can listen to him. And it's a crowd of both men and women. And then they're listening intently to Jesus teaching, and all of a sudden they hear a ruckus off in the distance. And somebody's kind of, you can hear the rustle going on, and then somebody breaks through the horseshoe and they dump a woman who is most probably not well kept and maybe even scantily dressed, because scripture says she was caught in the process. At least that's what it seems to say. So she's thrown into the middle of this situation. And then the religious leaders try to make Jesus choose a side between the law and compassion, because they knew that Jesus was a respecter of the law. Like, Jesus, like, valued the law because he knew that in a broken world, the law was the only way humanity can find shalom. Like, this is the image of shalom, friends. This is where you need to be moving to. But at the same time, he's also deeply compassionate for our brokenness, right? And so what we see is he's, like, from anybody's perspective, kind of trapped between a rock and a hard space. Well, then the crowd, they already know what the right answer is. I mean, they're the ones standing in the temple court, so they know the law. They know that the law gives them the right to stone this woman. And so they begin to get riled up with some kind of self-righteous indignation. What kind of a person would do something like that? How quickly people can come to that place, right? And they begin to grab the stones, and they are going to do what they legally know they can do. So now the tension is high. And while the text doesn't say it at this point, I imagine Jesus stepping in between the woman and the crowd. One, again, to settle things down, because he stoops down and writes for a little while. One, to keep anyone from being foolish and throwing a stone, because they'd have to throw it at him. And as a man, he had more power in that situation. So he stepped in there. But there's a really tense situation going on, right? A very tense situation. And you've got this semicircle mob, and they thought what they needed was to loose their self-righteous anger on someone, right? And the woman, what she needed, what she thought she needed, was to be able to run away and hide and never deal with this issue again. But they were both wrong. Because you know what they both needed? They both needed Jesus. They both needed Jesus. They needed to encounter Jesus. And wouldn't you know it? Jesus is right there in the center of it all. And I want you to notice what happened when they encountered Jesus. Those in the crowd had to look at their pride, their self-righteous attitudes. They had to look at the brokenness of their arrogance and condemnation, and they had to repent of it. They were forced to do that. And then the woman, she needed to both see the reality of her sin and experience the unconditional grace of acceptance. You see, both the woman and the crowd found exactly what they needed. And they found it in the presence of encountering Jesus. And friends, in the end, that is my prayer for us as we walk through this conversation on gender and leadership. That through this process, we will all encounter Jesus. And because we do, we will all walk away changed. Now, please know, I am not minimizing the fact that there are differing opinions in this room. I am not suggesting that there haven't been hurts and pains that many of us won't understand or know about. I am not suggesting that there haven't been nor won't be difficult conversations. I am not suggesting that it may not be difficult and uncomfortable for some people. What I am suggesting, though, is that I have full confidence that we can do this well, because the same Jesus who was in the center of that circle is in the center of this circle as well. And if we go to him first with our hurts, our pain, our joys, our struggles, our frustrations, whatever. And if we encourage others to do the same, Jesus will meet us and transform us as we walk through this process in a way that honors God and grows everyone involved. And as we do that, I believe we will be able to be what Jesus has called us to be. And that is the city on the hill. That is the light on the stand. Because friends, you need to know, MVC family, like this is for you. You need to know that our community is watching us. And that other churches are watching us. Because I'm in conversations with the pastors and they're making these same decisions. They're wrestling through them as well. And they're watching us going, what's this going to be like? What's this going to be like? And what they need to see is not arguments over secondary or tertiary doctrinal issues. What they need to see is Jesus. And the only way that they're going to see him is if we keep him in the center of it all. So, let's begin with off-the-spot training because it prepares us for on-the-spot moments. Let's then de-escalate. Like, give some grace for space to gain settling and perspective. Don't function when you're brain damaged. And then look for a kingdom way because it always seeks the best for everyone involved. And then finally, let's keep Jesus in the center of it all. If we do that, God's kingdom will come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May it be so. Let me pray. Father, I'm grateful for the insight that you have given us through your word and through this incredible story. And I pray that we would take it to heart, that we would be first concerned about how you are calling us to be rather than where we stand on an issue. Let's make you the center, and then we trust that you will give us the ability to, in grace and love and truth, walk through this in a way that brings glory to you and it grows us all together as the body of Christ. And God, I do ask that we would be a city on a hill, a lamp on a stand, because there is a world that's watching right around here in Turlock. And so God, I pray that you would give us an extra measure of grace and love, of levity in this, God. Sometimes these things can feel heavier than they need to be. And so God, may we may we walk through this with your strength and with your power. And we trust that you will meet us here because you are a good God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.